Thank you for listening to the SSPX podcast, delivering sermons, talks, and lectures from across the English-speaking world. You can find this and more on iTunes, Stitcher, or your favorite podcast app, just by searching SSPX. In this episode, we'll hear Father Ian Palko discuss the three classes of men and practicing the presence of God, delivered on the third Sunday after Easter, April the 22nd, 2018.
I will see you again, and then your hearts will be glad. In the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. If you've been on the Ignatian retreat, you will know that it's divided into 4 weeks. It's not 4 weeks long, even if it's a month, 30 days. When I did my 30-day retreat, for instance, our first week was 10 days. So these are divisions, they're analogical weeks, as it were. If you do a 6-day retreat or a 5-day retreat, the first week is the first 3 days, usually, or first 2.5 days. And then we sort of, with what we have left, try to fill in a little meditations on the rest to give you a taste of what is there. But at the beginning of that second week, the second portion of the Ignatian retreat, the retreatant is presented with a particular meditation on the three classes of men. We're coming into, I'll describe it here, but it's important to realize that we're talking about three classes of men who have converted. We're not talking about those who still wallow in sin and are unwilling to convert. That's different. We dealt with that in the first week. And hopefully for all of us here, this is sort of the situation in which we find ourselves, wanting to do good, wanting to love God, trying our best, even if we do fall back into sin, perhaps. But this idea that we would still try as best as we can, we would want to do something, even if weak as we are, we do fall. So the meditation is set up this way. A man has acquired a large sum of money. St. Ignatius says 10,000 ducats. I'm not sure exactly what that is, but we'll say, for convenience sake, $1,000. A man has acquired a large sum of money, $1,000, but there are questionable circumstances as to how he's come about. He's not stolen it. Let's be clear. He's not stolen it, but neither has he acquired it rightly as he ought to have done so. We could say maybe it's an investment that came back that maybe is a little shady. He has a qualm of conscience here. So he feels uneasy about keeping it. He wants to do something with it. He needs to get rid of this attachment. He decides he's going to give it away to clear his conscience, rid himself of the weight of this matter. And so Ignatius then presents us with three classes of men. The first class, this is the man who does want to rid himself of this attachment, but he never goes through taking the means. It's just wishful thinking. Coulda, shoulda, woulda. The second class, he also, of course, wants to rid himself of this attachment, but he's conflicted. He sort of wants to keep the money if he can find some moral law, some exception in the rule that says he can keep his money. He'd like to do both, God and mammon. Maybe he does eventually give up the money, perhaps, but he still is attached to this in an undue way. He would prefer to keep it if he could. And, of course, then the third class of men, the one who we would all like to be, of course, he wants to rid himself of this attachment, but he's actually not so concerned with the attachment as with what God wants. If God wants him to keep the money, he'll keep the money. If he wants him to get rid of the money, he'll get rid of the money. Whatever God wants. Obviously, that's where we want to be. And this is where we start off with the meditation on what is Ignatian indifference. This idea of looking at a situation objectively and finding out what God wants. And doing only what he wants, not what we prefer. Making our preferences match God. So that first class, the one who never took the means, oftentimes we fall into that. We, like a sick man, refuse the remedy. A general wishing to serve and yet avoiding the dangers. This is the man that never begins the work because of procrastination. The man who leaves off duties that he finds repugnant or tries to find a way out of them. The man who never prays except when he feels like it or feels like he needs something. The slothful man, lukewarm, doesn't want to bear this cross. He's attached to a person or to a thing. Self-esteem, self-will, ambition. Second class, perhaps that's some of us as well. Conflicted. They want God to come and meet their will, their desires. They would rather God come to them and find out a way to work within their little box rather than blow open the box and try to make their box fit God. They're resolved to do God's will, yes, but they really never do. So in the end, they're not resolved to do God's will. They're resolved to do their own. They're self-seekers. They take whatever means suits them, even if it be religious. And this leads to a mediocrity, and especially negligence in small things, especially prayer. Obviously, that third class is where we want to be, properly indifferent. This person wants to act as God wants, however he wants, no preference either way, or at least setting aside that preference. And once they know the will of God, they do it. They disregard whatever self-love they have, whatever desire for ease, for respect, natural inclinations. I'll set those aside so I can do what God wants. And because of that, the work is done cheerfully and with a great energy, with joy, with a total confidence in God, who enables them to do all things, even the most difficult, to bear all things easily and joyfully, and a great generosity. Of course, that's where we want to be, but how many of us could say that we're there? Perhaps many of us would, if we were honest, say that first class or second class is me. Hopefully we wouldn't say we don't fall into any of those and are yet unconverted. But if we want to approach, if we want to come closer to that perfection that God expects of us, one of the most important ways of doing that is to recognize that God is there. To act as if he is present right before us. And he is. So I wish to speak to you briefly about this practice of the presence of God. God is present to us in many different ways. We say that he's present everywhere, but how many of us really take the time to think about what that means? How many of us really put that into practice? For how many of us is this just sort of a thing that we say, yes, God is everywhere, and it doesn't ever move us to do anything? We need this presence of God. We need this recollection of it. Yes, it does give us the benefit of that joy and that ease, a sweetness, like the vision of God does to the saints in heaven. But it's necessary for us all. If we wish to be saved, we have to have that presence of God. And we'll explain why in just a second. Partially, it is because it turns all of our good works to supernatural works. And it helps us to pray with a real fervor. It changes our ordinary duties into ones that are supernatural, into, in a certain way, a constant prayer. And without that presence of God, or at least that recollection of it, our activities, however good they may appear to be, are not worth a great deal, if anything, in God's sight. God can be present to us like we know he exists. By his power, he's created everything. He has a dominion over everything that exists. So, of course, he has power over it. He is present, as St. Thomas will say, by his presence. Well, that seems a little contradictory. But what we mean here is that because he has created everything, he knows it intimately. He knows just as much this podium as he does me. Because from all eternity, he saw that this would exist. He shares a little bit of himself in that existence of a thing. And so knows intimately the very essence, the very root of what this is. What I am, what you are. That is his presence. He's there by his essence. in the treatise on the God, the one God, we study how God's act of existence is his very essence. God is existence. For anything else to exist, he has to share a little bit of that existence with it. So everything depends on him. And because of that, he is present by that essence when things exist. Because if a thing exists, it's sharing a little bit. Even the devil shares, because he exists, shares a little bit in that. Very little bit. But he shares a little bit in that. Only things which do not exist do not share in this. Those three ways are how he is present as God. This can be shown, these three things can be shown by reason, just as God's existence can be shown by reason. But we logically must understand that there must be something more. Otherwise, we just stop at a very deistic idea of God. Why come to church? Why praise him? Why do more if he controls everything, knows everything, and shares his existence with everything? There's something more. And it's something that ties in with Easter. It is this grace that he shares with us, this elevation that he has given us. And that's properly, when we think about it, what the presence of God is. It is grace in our soul. And by grace, this special presence of God in the souls of the just, or to those in a certain way who he wants to be just. Actual grace is to, for instance, bring you to confession. Actual grace is to get you to convert. That's a special presence that moves us to act, or causes us, as sanctifying grace does, to share not only in God's existence by existing ourselves, but to share in his very life, in the very life of the Blessed Trinity. This truth, if you read Scripture, is all throughout. Look at Psalm 138. Where can I go then to take refuge from thy spirit, to hide from thy view? Should I climb up to heaven? Thou art there. If I sink down to the world beneath, thou art present still. If I should take flight at dawn of day and come at rest to the furthest ends of the sea, still I would find thee beckoning to me, thy right hand, a symbol of grace, upholding me. And we read recently in the breviary, Acts 17, he is not far from any of us. It is in him that we live, in him that we move, in him that we have our being. This presence of God is that of a loving father. We can compare this to all of the earthly fathers we know. Think of the best one that you know. Perhaps we have the best one. Perhaps we don't. But either way, think of the best example that you could think of. And God is much more. He is so quick to have compassion on our sins. Right? We commit a grave sin. We can walk in a minute later into the confessional. As long as we have what's necessary, it's gone. He wipes it away. He doesn't hold these grudges against us. He's quick to compassion for our miseries. And yet, not only does he forgive our sins, but he heaps great benefits on us. He extends his shielding power, that grace over us, to help us fight against sin. And we could say, even especially for the soul in the state of grace, there is this special presence. It is a friendship. It's supposed to be a mutual sharing of love. That's what a friendship is. Right? A friendship is kind of not a friendship if I'm always doing something for somebody else, but they never reciprocate. It's that reciprocal love. Love given back and forth. And that's precisely what's meant to happen when we're in the state of grace. It is supposed to be that sharing of love. God dwelling in our soul and we offering back to him out of love, out of a devotion, out of simple justice, out of a simple desire to love him, that which we have. That love for love, as St. Therese says. Offering love for love. Perhaps if we don't find ourselves easily using this state of grace or falling easily out of it is precisely because we don't have that friendship with God. We don't give back what we should. We don't share love for love. We just expect love for us. It's important that we put this into practice, because from that heart that we have, from our heart and that presence of God in our soul, has to come love and good works. We need to have this constant effort to love Him and live in obedience to His commands. That is, if we think about it, the easiest possible thing in the world, were it not for sin. Were it not for our disinclination to this that is so natural to us. How do we gain this? It's not always possible to be at prayer. And we shouldn't ever expect that. Even, for instance, a Carmelite. Their prayer is constant, and yet they do have to sleep, and they do have to eat. We could say in a certain way they turn those things into a prayer. But that's only because they recognize the love that they owe God and His presence. His presence and recognizing it is to live in love with God. And that love is meant to lift us up, lift our minds and hearts constantly towards Him. If we put this into practice properly, it's not a hard thing. The problem is that we oftentimes have not been doing this, and so making an effort is necessary. Just like acquiring any virtue, getting any habit, you need to work at it for a while. You need to make that effort. So how do we do this? Well, first off, of course, we need to have that devotion, that piety. We need to say our prayers. Let's not make them formulaic. Let's make them proper prayers. Let's offer them to our Lord because we love Him. It would be far better that we say fewer prayers, more devoutly. Fewer prayers, but concentrate our effort. It would be better that we would say one Hail Mary with a devotion close to that of the Blessed Virgin Mary herself than an entire rosary said sort of haphazardly. The degree of charity that goes into our prayers, the degree of love that's there, is the basically what we get out of them. We put that charity in, and the grace is commensurate with that. We need to put in that effort. We need to make that effort. We need to have that constant desire, so we need to start our day with that. Make sure you say, even if they're only short, some kind of morning prayers. Something. Thanking God for the very fact that you exist one more day and you have that day to offer to Him. That you offer everything during this day for Him in reparation for your past sins. You ask Him for the grace necessary to avoid sin. You know, it could just be a very short prayer like that, but that's far better than just sort of rolling out of bed, grouchy, grumpy, brushing your teeth with sort of a half attention to it, you know, walking out the door, grumbling the whole way. A little bit, a small little effort, 10 seconds, offer to God. Far better than just all of that. Obviously, if we can do more, we can have a more regular prayer, that's good. If we can concentrate for a 10-minute or 15-minute meditation even in the morning before we go out, that would be excellent. That's one great way of inculcating that, of learning about God, of seeing His presence. But the most important thing is simply to recognize that He is there. We must accustom ourselves to frequent acts throughout the day also. We must accustom ourselves to frequently going back and remembering we have to offer this for God. Simple, easy offering at the beginning. My Lord, I offer this for you. How difficult is that? And yet, how often do we actually do something like that when we go into the next thing that we have to do? How often do we compartmentalize our lives instead and say, I'm going to go play a little bit of sport. That's not offered for God. That's for my entertainment. Why not offer it for God? How is a sporting game not offered for God? I'm going to eat this really juicy, nice hamburger. Looks great. That's for me, not for God. Of course it's for God. It can be offered just as well. We can thank God for having given us this great thing. I'm going to eat a really nice dessert. Offer it for the love of God. Just as much as you offer the penances and difficulties and sufferings. All of those things are meant to elevate us. The good food, the sport, the good company that we may have, as well as all of the difficulties that we have to suffer. All of the circumstances of our life are examples of God coming to us, offering us some little way of getting to Him. So use those. Remind yourselves frequently. And if you fall into an imperfection during the day, much less if you fall into a sin, remember the presence of God. Remember that He is a merciful God who is ready to forgive. But we have to ask for that forgiveness. And even to have that forgiveness and have that desire to make a perfect act of contrition, for instance, we need grace first. So pray for the grace to make a good act of contrition. Make that act of contrition and start again, trying to make up, repay, fix the problem that you've created. Come to confession, yes, of course. But you don't have to wait for confession to try to fix the problems that you've created. God gives you those means to do so, to be back in the state of grace by a perfect act of contrition. Hard as it is to make, and that's why we have the confessional, to make those imperfect acts of contrition perfect so your sins are forgiven. But at the same point in time, we can still make those efforts. We can still prepare ourselves using those graces, asking. And that all starts from that presence of God. Most important, though, we need to enter into ourselves from time to time, quietly, and seek out that presence to see whether it's there, if we've lost it by our own fault, but remind ourselves of it. It's good to do it at the beginning of an act, but we have to take that time, even a few minutes, sit silently, think about God. This was the practice of many different saints, especially Saint Teresa. But it's an important thing to do. And it's something that if we can't sit still, if we can't sit for 2 minutes and just offer those 2 minutes of silence and true silence to God, maybe there's something wrong. Maybe there's something in our conscience that we're not willing to listen to, that we need to get out, that we need to extract. Take that time. Listen to that conscience. And if it rebukes you, like the men we presented to begin with, get it off of your conscience. Come to confession. Talk to one of the priests. At the very least, think through how you can fix this problem. Those are all practical means of getting this presence of God in our, or at least reminding ourselves of it. These fervent things that we should do. Lifting up our minds and hearts to God frequently, reminding ourselves to do so. But we would be remiss, too, if we started the day with an offering to God. We filled our day with little bits here and there when we can remember it, some silence, and not at the end of our night done something as well. So it's something important every night. Make that examination of conscience. Look through your day. Maybe we haven't even committed any big sins today. But where have we not done as best as we could? Where have we failed? Especially where we tend to fail, where our primary fault is. Make an act of reparation for that. Recall God's presence. Ask the grace to do better tomorrow and to be closer to God by remembering that presence. If we do that, it will bring us great joy. It is the Christian life. It is easy. But if left untried, and left untried, it will not be easy at all. It will simply be not done. Ask Our Lady especially, who always had this presence of God ever with her, sinless, immaculately conceived, for this grace. Ask her to help remind you of these little tiny acts, simple things, that we can do to draw nearer to our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given his life for us out of love. In the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Please subscribe and rate the podcast so that more people can hear the beauty and truth of traditional Catholicism. For more news, resources, and updates, you can visit the U.S. District website at sspx.org or the English news website of the Society at fsspx.news.